three verses. Okay, remember, well, let's go ahead and pray so I don't forget that. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us recognize the doctrine here. Help us recognize what applies where. And help us to know what we can do with it except to believe it. And to appreciate that salvation, especially in this age, is full and free by the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews. So far going through this letter, we see at the beginning it's addressed to Hebrews, or children of Israel, or Jews. And in verse 2 of chapter 1, it mentions the last days. And the last days is found 8 times in the Bible, as far as those two words together. And in every occurrence, it is referring to the tribulation, the end of the tribulation time period, going into the second coming, the beginning of the second coming of Christ. Okay, it seems that the church today has abandoned the idea of the rapture. And you're seeing more and more people dumping that idea, and they're getting settled in, and they're not even concerned about the Lord's coming anymore. Okay, most generally, the Christian church was thinking something was going to happen around 2000, and nothing did, and then they were banking on 2007, nothing did. And now the church is pretty much settled in, and the health and wealth guys are getting rich off their people. And so in Hebrews 10, when we understand the dispensations or the doctrines of the Bible, we see that the rapture is true. It has to be true. The church cannot go into the tribulation time period because salvation, the salvation plan differs from the church time period. And Hebrews 10, verse 38 in particular, is the one we're going to focus on. But 37 has an interesting little phrase. I don't know if we're going to spend the whole time in these three verses. We just might do that. I don't know. But verse 37, okay, and it says, "And yet a little while, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Okay, for yet a little while. That little phrase, okay, so I'm going to slow down and try to go through the actual passages. If you would, go to John 16, verse 16. That phrase, "a little while," seems to have a connotation or connection with the tribulation time period, meaning a remaining 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, maybe not a full 7 years, but close to it. In John chapter 16, verse 16, we'll see that phrase, "a little while," 7 times in just 4 verses. Okay, it just keeps coming up. It says this, "a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while? And ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, "Therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while? And ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." Okay, now we can get something real practical I like there in verse 19. where these guys were questioning what Jesus said, verse 19, and he said, "Do ye inquire of yourselves?" In other words, why don't you ask me? Isn't this how people are? What did he mean by such and such? And they go to everybody else without talking to that person. Okay, that phrase, a little while. Now, in verse 20, do you see the word lament? Okay, weeping, sorrow. Okay, and so that is a very, very strong hint of the book Lamentations, the five-chapter book after Jeremiah, which is a doctrinal picture, a historical picture of Judah when they got destroyed by Babylon, but a doctrinal picture of the Jews in the tribulation time period. So this sorrow of verse 20, this lamenting, this weeping, the world rejoicing, and then a woman in travail, that is a picture of the tribulation time period, where the Jews will be in great sorrow, will be weeping, because the tribulation time period is called Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And it is the completion of Daniel's 70 weeks, which is with Jerusalem. And this time period is God judging Israel for killing their Messiah. But then after the great tribulation, what shows up? Jesus Christ comes back, great joy in the earth, and then they will forget the sorrow of the tribulation. So it's reference to the second coming. So this idea of a little while, why would Jesus say a little while? You say, that's 2,000 years ago. Okay, it seems the plan of God, plan A, okay, plan A obviously was Adam not to sin. Okay, so now we're in plan B, C, D, E, F, G, H, somewhere along that line. But with the nation of Israel, plan A in Matthew was that they were going to receive their Messiah, Jesus Christ. They rejected him, Matthew 12. Israel went into blindness. On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." God forgave them, gave them a second chance in the book of Acts. If the Jews as a corporate body of people would have received Peter and or Stephen's message of killing their Messiah, then the Lord had it designed that he was going to come back. Now, where the church age fits in there, I have not a clue. Okay, but that was plan His plan. And Jesus said, remember he said in Matthew 17 and in Matthew 11, that John the Baptist, he said, is Elijah. If they would receive his message. And so that was typology, that he was. God has a plan where he has a fork in the road and leaves it up to our free will which way we're going. So his plan was a little while. Okay, but yet when the Jews rejected Peter and Stephen's message, then that little while was postponed. And here we are setting about 2,000 years of postponement on that. Okay, now we do find a hint of that little while in the Old Testament in a couple of places. Haggai is one of them minor prophets. Yeah, I didn't make that one up. Haggai, when you find it, raise your hand. Haggai, right between the Z's, if you remember the Z's. And the Z's aren't alphabetical, Zephaniah, Zechariah. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And then the Apocrypha. Okay, Haggai 2 verse 6. Very short book, got five messages. He got five messages in about a 4 to 5 months time period. And it says this, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while." Okay, what's going to happen in that little while? "And I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Second coming. So the shaking of the heavens, you read about that, Revelation 6, Revelation 19, Isaiah 24. Okay, another one for a little while. We can go Job 24:24 or Psalm 37:10. Let's try to Job 24:24. Okay, remember that Job. Have anybody ever heard a new believer call it Job? The book of Job. I've had that a couple times. That book of Job. Okay, so Job is a picture of a Jew living in the tribulation time period during the Great Tribulation where he is persecuted directly by Satan. Job lives in a place called Uz. That is also called Edom in the Bible. In our culture, that's called Jordan and Saudi Arabia, the northern part of Saudi Arabia. Okay, so that's where Job was. He was the book has 42 chapters matching 42 months. And the three friends insinuated that Job was the Antichrist. And so if you read what Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad accused Job, you'll read some information about the Antichrist. The writer of the book of Job is Elihu, and he didn't accuse Job of being the Antichrist. He accused him of being one of the workers of iniquity, so he kind of had a step down. Okay, and so there's a lot of tribulation or great tribulation information or doctrine in the book of Job, as there is in the book of Psalms. Job 24:24, they are exalted for a little while. Who's the they? The context is wicked men. Wicked men, okay, where in 22, mighty with his power, okay, and so forth. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. So this is a destruction of wicked during the tribulation time period. Psalms 37, verse 10. When you're reading through the Psalms, when you find the word Selah, that's a doctrinal reference to Selah Petra, so you're going to find some tribulation information there. Psalms 37, verse 10. Well, verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth, the inheritance of the millennial kingdom. For yet a little while the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, Antichrist, and it shall not be. Okay, and so there's that one for a little while. And there might be a couple more, but I would say that's enough on that one. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 10. Now we need to get four places. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Let's see, how's Ruckman say that? With one hand go here, with the other hand go here, with the third hand go here, with the fourth hand go here. Okay, Hebrews 10, 38. Got that one. Okay, let's go to the original statement, Habakkuk. Habakkuk, a cup of coffee, and Hebrews. Hebrews. Oh. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That's before the Z. Habakkuk. Of course, when you say that in Israel, you gotta say it like they do. Okay, Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Actually, we're just looking at the last part of the verse. Then there's two more places, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:10, 3:11 probably. Okay, here's the original statement by Habakkuk. And Habakkuk will write, many of the prophets write about the second coming. Habakkuk chapter 3 is the only other occurrence of the word Selah outside of Psalms. Habakkuk 3 verse 1, God came from Teman. I had a guy tell me that that's some planet. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. That's in Petra. He comes down to Mount Sinai. He comes up to King's Highway. He stops at Paran, or if that's not the same place, and then comes in on the east side of the Jordan River, and then marches into the Battle of Armageddon. And what is he going to do? He's going to thresh men. Habakkuk 3, verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. So that second coming, that entire chapter is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But, chapter 2, verse 4, at the end, it says, but the just shall live by his faith. Now make sure we see how that's written. The just shall live by his faith. Now let's see how Paul applies that phrase to this age. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Several years ago, I used to have any missionary come in. And the Rensselaer folks got tired of it. And they said, these guys can't preach. We're sick of it. We'd rather hear you than them, which was a nice thing for them to say. Either that or they're mental wrong. And so I started weeding out the missionaries. And what I did is I'd get a date. They'd say, oh, fine. And then before they hung up the phone, I would say, I want to tell you something. I am a Bible believer. And all four, the first four said, wonderful. I said, let me clarify. I'm a King James Bible believer. So the first four times I did that, all four got arguing with me. I didn't argue with them. I wasn't going to argue with them. If they made a false statement, I would correct the statement. All four canceled on me. So I thought, save four meetings. Okay, but one of them got arguing. He brought up Ruckman. He brought up the idea of salvation, Old Testament, New Testament. And he mentioned the phrase, the just shall live by faith. I said, what's that say in Habakkuk? He says, the just shall live by faith. I said, no, it doesn't. Go read it. It says, the just shall live by faith. I said, go read it. Well, I think I should cancel the meeting because I just can't come there in good faith. I said, wonderful. Thank you. Goodbye. Okay, now, the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Old Testament doctrine. Romans 1:17. How does Paul write that for us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God? Romans 1:17. You can see 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He drops his. Now, was Paul dishonest? Or does the writer have liberty to quote himself as he wishes? And that is true in any way. Okay, and the writer is obviously the Spirit of God. So, for the New Testament church, the just shall live by faith. Let's see if he does that the same the second time around. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Maybe he made a mistake the first time around. I doubt it. Galatians 3, verse 11. Okay, Romans was the favorite book or letter of Martin Luther. Galatians was his second favorite book, and James was his most disfavored book. So frustrating to Martin Luther that he wanted to tear it out of his Bible and light his wood stove with it. Because the Lord did not reveal to Martin Luther the idea of dispensations. He didn't reveal that to him, and that was just what the Lord's plan was. Okay, Galatians 3, verse 11. But that man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Just like the Romans passage. And the law, Old Testament, is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now that idea of doing, we're going to come to that. That idea of doing under the Old Testament covenant. Now let's see what he does with Hebrews. Okay, so we may not know all of the answers, the ins and outs of the differences between the Old Testament and New Testament, and even in the tribulation time period. Okay, we're not going to live in those ages. The Lord will reveal all the intricate details to those people in those ages. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if a man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That sure looks like a P.S. to me. What is he telling these people, these Hebrews? He's not talking to the church. We take our mail in Romans 1 and Galatians 3. Now, if a person doesn't understand the differences, the safe thing is stay with what's clear. Romans and Galatians. That's clear. That's obvious. Ask God for more light to explain Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4, Hebrews 10:38. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. An example of God not having pleasure in a man's soul, the cross-reference I use is Jeremiah 22:28, and that's Jeconiah. That is the last official king that God took the kingdom away from Judah. Jeconiah, he was so mad at Jeconiah, he took the J-E off the front of his name because that's short for Jehovah, and he called him Coniah. He was so upset with that man. And when God doesn't have a pleasure in his soul, that individual dies and goes to hell. So verse 38, we have a P.S. added to the just shall live by faith. And the next chapter reinforces this idea, but what does everybody call the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 11? The Hall of Faith chapter. But all through it is faith and works. By faith Abraham moved. By faith Noah built. By faith this guy did. Because that's Old Testament doctrine. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Draw back from what? I don't know. You know, there's something there. And then he makes this thing. But we, is that him, Paul? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Somebody is in danger of going to perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And he's dealing with the salvation of the soul. So what do we do with these passages? I know what the Arminians do. They try to apply that to people in the pews so they make them keep coming back. I know what the Baptists do. The fundamental Baptists, they run to the Greek and make it change and make it say what they want. This is a hypothetical situation. And that's not the answer. So what are we supposed to do with this? Let the words set just to where they are to whom they're spoken. It's spoken to Hebrews. And then we try to understand some more things. Okay, so let's go with that idea of doing it. Do it. Okay, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 30, another contrast. There, I teach my 7 steps to learn the Bible. The 3 words that start with the letter C to understand biblical interpretation are the words context, comparison, and contrast. Probably the most important one is contrast. Contrast is recognizing the differences between things. What makes us as individuals unique is our differences. Okay, that's what makes us unique. And the differences between Old Testament and New Testament reveals the God of heaven is a God of variety. Now, I always kind of find it humorous. These people that don't want to accept this idea will quickly say, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I will say, yes, that is so true. That's in the same letter that you're talking about. And at the beginning of that same letter, it says that God in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past. The same God used variations. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. Okay, and verse 12, if you have a good reference Bible, it's going to cross-reference it to Romans chapter 10. And we see a contrast. Romans chapter 10. So, again, if you want to go back and forth, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, Romans 10, verse 5. Okay, and we see similarities, but we see a very important contrast. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, "For the commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go under the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." Three times, do it, do it, do it. Do it, do it, Sonny Pruitt. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 5. This quotation is what Paul was citing to the people of Rome, the believers, in Romans 10, verse 5. Now we see our great hope in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's our hope. 4. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. We can see he's quoting Deuteronomy 30, but then he's changing it, giving a variation for the New Testament church. The idea of doing it, that was so ingrained in those Jewish people. And when you get to James chapter 1, verse 22, James, a servant of God, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, James 1, 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." That idea of doing it, what does that do under the Old Testament covenant? If you're still in Deuteronomy, go backwards to chapter 6, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. It says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness. The just shall live by his faith. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us." New Testament believer, what is our righteousness? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Another place where an Arminian might run you is Ezekiel 18. That entire chapter, that is a toughie. Ezekiel 18. Now this right here, what I believe is what fundamental Baptists reject. Okay, Hiles Anderson would not accept this, do not accept this. John R. Rice taught that dispensations was heresy. And this and the idea of divorce and remarriage are the two big beefs that the fundamental Baptist group have against Ruckman. Okay, he's been divorced, remarried, and the different dispensations, Old Testament, salvation, New Testament. But you know, these fundamental Baptists for years, what reference Bible they promoted? C.I. Schofield. C.I. Schofield was divorced and remarried. And C.I. Schofield taught conditional salvation on the Old Testament. So here they have this beef against a man in their time period, and they accept a man who lived 100 years ago. And it tells us that they don't study. They don't even study Schofield. And if you read about C.I. Schofield, I believe that his reference Bible is a good starter. I don't accept the dispensations in time periods as he does, as he puts them. And people that write against that viewpoint of him and Clarence Larkin, that's their beef, and I've read their disagreements, and I have to agree with them. That's why I like to go with covenants. The covenant is safer because it's more biblical, and the covenants can cross over into other covenants because they overlap each other. Ezekiel 18 is another one that's very troublesome for the fundamental Baptist. Now, again, if you bring these things up with these folks, they're going to overlook it, they're going to forget it, and they're going to go, let's go knock on doors. You know, if you got any problem, let's go knock on doors. Okay, and again, we're not opposed to that, but let's allow the Bible to say what it says to whom it's spoken. Ezekiel 18, verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness. Now notice it does not say, but when the saved man. Because under Old Testament doctrine, the word was righteous and wicked. In the New Testament, we have the term saved, salvation. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Where does a man go when he dies in his sins? According to Jesus Christ, John 8, 21 to 24, when a man dies in his sins, he goes to hell. So that's verse 24. They did not have eternal security. They did not even know the Holy Ghost as a member of the Godhead. Verse 27, a person might say, well, 24 is just being alive of judgment. 27, again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. And that lawful and right is defined in the context in back in chapter verse 5 to 9. And that's got some strange stuff in there for being lawful and right. Okay, this verse 30, this is the idea where some preachers are preaching today that before you get saved, you have to repent from your sins. And they're getting that out of Old Testament. Ezekiel 18, verse 30, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. But then they don't talk about repenting toward God. And so this caused a great confusion in the church. And then in verse 32, I will have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So obviously, we see a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. Now, this was so ingrained in them, when people came to John the Baptist, as we started going through a transition, what did they ask him? When the publicans came, when the people came, when the police came, what did they ask him? What shall we do? Old Testament doctrine. And he told them. And so in Acts 2, is it not logical why Jewish people would ask Peter, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why? It's all a transition from Old Testament going into New Testament. And the word testament is interesting versus the word covenant, where the word testament, the very first time it shows up in our Bible is in Matthew 26. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. We call it Old Testament. Covenant is all Old Testament, basically, because a covenant is an agreement between one or two parties, where testament is the will of somebody who's going to die, and it's a matter of family. And so, I'm not concerned about a covenant because we're in the family. And so, but yet we don't want to be disinherited from the Lord's family. We can't be kicked out of the family, but we sure can disappoint our God when we don't live by faith. When the just shall live by faith. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, basically the basic idea is I just want to get across is, are we willing to recognize the differences? We may or may not be able to get all the answers out here But yet, we ought to be willing to recognize the differences and ask God to enlighten us more about the differences if He so chooses. If He so chooses not to, okay, fine. No problem. It's one thing I know, we should never start adding words, changing words, subtracting words, because when do you start and stop? And once they start doing that, there's no ending. They're just going to keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. One time I was trying to figure out Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Boy, that's a tough one. And I got a little booklet. You remember the little booklets that the Sword of the Lord used to publish? Little sermon things. They're really good. A lot of them really good. And Curtis Hudson wrote one on Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. And I thought, oh, let's see what he's got to say. I read through that. He Greekified the whole thing. I said, man, not even coming close to what it says. How do you say that? It's a final rejection of Christ. It's not even talking about that. And what it was, he's trying to make all of the Bible baptistic. And it's not that way. It's Judaism in the Old Testament. It's the faith of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And we recognize the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a God in heaven that enjoys that when we study. That God in heaven says, boy, he's kind of serious about that book. Well, sort of, kind of, Lord, I guess you want us to be. Just want to believe what you say to whom you spoke it. So that's Hebrews 10, 37, 38, 39. The idea of perdition. Okay, that will, perdition is brings us into the son of perdition. And the son of perdition, Antichrist, Judas Iscariot, spirit of him coming back, and the Antichrist involved in verse 39. So, okay, yeah, we did take the whole time in them three verses. So we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for how they are laid out. It's a double-edged sword. And sadly, so many cut themselves with the sword because they don't want to believe it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to know and be careful how we handle the sword and handle it honestly. And Lord, I'm certainly glad and appreciative that I live in this time period. I appreciate that eternal security. I appreciate that indwelling of the Spirit of God. And I'm so grateful for that. And I appreciate the salvation by grace through faith. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to enjoy that and to be a blessing to you by living like Paul said to do, the just shall live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.